I want you to look again this morning. Notice Genesis chapter 24. And in particular, I want you to notice, first of all, the last three words of verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Genesis chapter 24 is an amazing chapter in the Word of God. Clearly, it's one of the longest chapters, taking up some 67 verses. And of course, incredibly, all 67 verses deal with the same event, one specific event, a bride for Isaac. From verse 1 all the way down to verse 67, the entire narrative deals with finding the woman of God's choice for this young man, middle-aged man at this point. And let me say, by the way, the reason we say that she is the woman of God's choice is that all through this story, the will of God, the providence of God, the glory of God, and the promise of God is on display, reminding us that you cannot allegorize or take spiritual lessons from just any old story of love and marriage, not even from every story in Scripture. Some things in the Bible are simply recorded as historical fact. Solomon had 1,000 wives, but that doesn't provide us with 1,000 spiritual wonders, except to wonder why, maybe. This story in this chapter, you'll notice, is entirely different. Why? Well, I want you to notice very quickly before we pray how this story is saturated with the presence of God. In Genesis 24, we read these words in verse 3. Look at them, would you? He says, "I will make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites." He begins with God, verse 7. "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house." Verse 7b, the last line says, "He shall send his angel before thee." He's telling his servant, looking for a bride, "the angel of God also will go, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." The first part of verse 12 says, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed." The verse part, the last part of verse 14. Look at the last line of verse 14. "Thereby shall I know that thou, God, hast showed kindness unto my master if he finds this bride." Look at chapter or verse 21, would you? "And the man, wondering at her, held his peace," to wit, or to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Notice verse 26, the first part says, "And the man bowed down his head and worshipped," who? Jehovah. He worshipped the Lord and said, verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham." Who's what? Who's helped me find this bride? The last part of verse 27, the last line says, "The Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Notice verse 31, "And he said, Come, lo, thou blessed of the Lord." Also notice verse 35, "And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great." Verse 40, "He said, The Lord, Jehovah, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee." Verse 42, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now do I prosper on my way which I go." Last line of verse 44, "Whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. Let this woman be whom the Lord," he said. Verse 48, "I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham." Verse 50, the last line, "This thing, the thing proceedeth from the Lord." That's Jehovah. You'll notice all capitals. Verse 51, "And let her be the master's son's wife as the Lord hath spoken." The last line of verse 52, "He worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." And so it goes. Verse 56, it says, "He said unto them, Henry, not seeing what? The Lord hath prospered my way." And finally, verse 60, "They blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." By the way, you know what that is? That, ladies and gentlemen, is a prophecy that remains in the evening news until this very day. So that again, this is indeed a remarkable chapter. It is one that is filled, as I noted, with the providence and the presence and the power of God. And yes, it provides for all of us here this morning very crucial, powerful lessons of the Christian life. Verse 58 of the text again says this, "They called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, I will go. I want to speak this morning on the subject, a match made in heaven. Father, help us to understand this morning why you have given in this lengthy chapter this very powerful narrative and story of finding a bride for Isaac. I pray, Father, that the lessons contained, the truths, the spiritual truths, these things written for our learning and our admonition will be found in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. There are, in Genesis 24, four sets of three words that I want you to notice very carefully as we try our very best this morning to see and understand the hand of God at work in people's lives. The first set of three words you'll find in verse 7, they are the words of God Himself. Look at it with me. He says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed, hear the words, will I give this land. The first three words I want you to notice again are the words, will I give, the words of God. Obviously, again, this is a promise from God, which includes, as you know, a whole host of descendants that would rival the stars, children as the sands on the sea. The problem, of course, is that Abraham has but one son of promise, and he is still not married. At 40 years of age, at this point, Isaac still lives at home. It is a reminder that we are sometimes in a much bigger hurry than God is. This chapter begins with the fact, as it says in verse 1, Abraham is old and well stricken in age. Not only that, but his dear wife, Isaac's mother, Sarah, 3 years prior had passed away. That's chapter 23. So that you realize Sarah never knew her daughter-in-law to be Rebekah. And that as close as she was to her son Isaac, she never saw on this earth who or if her son would ever marry, nor would Rebekah know her famous mother-in-law. You know, it seems in life that sometimes burials and betrothals, births and deaths, sepulchers and marriage altars come ever so close together. For Sarah, she may have wondered in her old age and in her final days how in the world God was going to keep His promise. For Abraham, well stricken in age, it says, he might be wondering as well. After all, again, Isaac is 40. There are only idolaters in this land for prospective brides. And for this man of faith, this is not an option. I remind you that Abraham and Sarah tried to force God's plan with compromise once before. But this time, he remembers and he quotes the promise of God. Unto thy seed, God said to Abraham, will I give this land. And so trusting and believing God's promise, made entire generations before this, Abraham sets his servant Eliezer on a quest. Notice chapter 24 in verse 4. But go thou shalt go, he says, Abraham says, unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. In other words, once again, Abraham affirms his trust in God. No matter what, he says to his servant, if I'm dead and gone and you find the bride, no matter what happens, do not send Isaac back to my old home. Why? Because that is not the land of God's promise. Unto thy seed, God said, will I give. When God says He will do something, you can mark it down that He will do that thing. Unto this land, I will give this land, that's Canaan land, three words, a reminder that God always keeps His promises. But wait a minute, because you understand this morning that it didn't appear that way. At this moment in time, it did not appear that God was keeping His promise when Isaac was 40. For Sarah, you realize that she went to her grave waiting and looking for the bride of her son. All she had to trust in her own dying breath, was the absolute and unfailing and certain promise of God. How many believers, since the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, waited and waited and trusted for the bridegroom's return? So many. So many like Sarah going to their graves, not having received the promise, but having believed and in faith, they embraced the promise and were faithful until God called them home. I was thinking about this the other day. You realize how many millions of believers throughout history, ever since 70 AD up until 1948, how many millions and millions of believers who wondered how and when Israel would ever become a nation again. It never seemed possible in their day, but it happened. And it happened, ladies and gentlemen, in part because God always keeps His word. And so you think about all the promises of what God says, I will give. All the things that God will give to those who have trusted His Son. I will give them living water, everlasting spring. I will give them the word. I will give them eternal home. I will give them the bread of life. I will give them the Spirit of God. I will give them an inheritance that fadeth not away, a land where we will never say goodbye. It brings us to the second set of three words in the text. And it's a very powerful question in verse 58. Look at it again. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go? Will you go? Now, folks, I want to ask you a question. If you were Rebekah and out of nowhere, a stranger shows up with an offer of marriage to a man who's 40 years old and single, who lives hundreds and hundreds of miles away in a land you've never seen, in a land you've never been to, a man you've never seen. Let me ask you a question. What would you say? When they speak three words of inquiry, will you go? It's an invitation. It's an offer, clearly, it's an opportunity, but it is also, you'll notice, an eternal commitment for this woman. Because look, folks, they weren't asking Rebekah, will you go on a blind date? Will you go to the mall? Will you go to a concert? They didn't say, wilt thou go with this man to a four-year college? Not at all. This was the single most important decision of her entire life. And again, the question to you and I is this. What would you say when out of nowhere, it seems, a stranger shows up with that question? Well, how about this? Suppose that stranger also said that this man in that faraway country is the son of Abraham, the chosen of God, and that this man has waited patiently and faithfully for the will of God, according to the promise of God. And that this man is going to carry on a prophesied blessing that will bring glory and honor to the entire world for generations to come. And oh, by the way, he's also really, really rich. I want you to notice the very first thing that Rebekah notices about this man, the nature of this man's household. Look at verse 21. And the man wondering at her, he sees this beautiful woman, he held his peace, to wit, whether or not the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Look at verse 47. I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. You know what? Jewelry works every time. Actually, the very next verse says that he did this in front of her. Verse 48, I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. In other words, yes, of course, Rebekah heard the question, wilt thou go? But realize that she heard an awful lot of truth and glory upon which to place her faith in her answer. So that, you know, if you think about it, she may not have known exactly where this mystery man was from, but she knew, based upon what she saw and heard, where he was going. And she said, I'll go with him. Because where he was going, this man Isaac, was the will of God. I mentioned jewelry a moment ago, and Jess, because the truth is, it really wasn't jewelry at all. You see, the Bible says in verse 16 that Rebekah was young, she was pure, and she was, quote, very fair to look upon. It also says in verses 19 and 20 that she, quote, hasted not only to give water to Eliezer, but to all 10 of this stranger's camels. What does it say at the end of verse 19? Until they have done drinking. Do you know how much water camels can drink? How much work this took. In other words, beautiful, but with a servant's heart. So that you see, the question, wilt thou go, beloved, had a very positive ring to the heart of a godly woman with a servant's heart. And so, it is always when that question is asked in kind. If the Spirit of God says to a selfish soul, wilt thou go, instantly, it's a fearful thing, a troubling thing, a doubtful thing. I wonder this morning, if God's Holy Spirit has been speaking to any hearts in this room and maybe asking the question, wilt thou go, will you go, and will you do God's will? You know, in some ways, Eliezer was putting a test before young Rebekah. And what it was a very simple test of her heart. A couple of weeks ago, I read an old story to my Sunday school class told by Lieutenant John Blanchard that Rick sent to me many years ago back when he was in college. I'm going to read it to you. Just take a moment. It's a test as well. John Blanchard stood up from the bench, straightened his army uniform, and studied the crowd of people making their way through Grand Central Station. He looked for the girl whose heart he knew, but whose face he didn't. The girl with the rose. His interest in her had begun 13 months before in a Florida library. Taking a book off the shelf, he found himself intrigued, not with the words of the book, but with the notes penciled in the margin. The soft handwriting reflected a thoughtful soul, an insightful mind. In the front of the book, he discovered the previous owner's name, Miss Hollis Maynell. With time and effort, he located her address. She lived in New York City. He wrote her a letter and introduced himself, inviting her to correspond. The next day, he was shipped overseas for World War II. During the next year and 1 month, the two knew each other through the mail. Each letter was a seed falling on a fertile heart. A romance was budding. Blanchard requested a photograph, but she refused. She felt that if he really cared, it wouldn't matter what she looked like. When the day finally came for him to return from Europe, they scheduled their first meeting, 7 p.m. at Grand Central Station in New York. "You'll recognize me," she wrote, "by the red rose I'll be wearing on my lapel." And so at 7 o'clock, he was in the station looking for the girl whose heart he loved, but whose face he'd never seen. I'll let Mr. Blanchard now tell you exactly what happened. A young woman was coming toward me, her figure long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had gentle firmness, and in her pale green suit, she was like springtime coming alive. I started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice she was not wearing the rose. As I moved, a small provocative smile curved her lips, and she murmured, "Going my way, sailor?" Almost uncontrollably, I made one step closer to her, and then I saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40. She had graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump, her thick ankled feet thrust into low-heeled shoes. The girl in the green suit was walking quickly away. I felt as though I was split in two, so keen was my desire to follow her, and yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had truly championed and accompanied me and upheld my own. And there she stood. Her pale face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm, kindly twinkle. I didn't hesitate. My fingers gripped the small, worn blue leather copy of the book that was identifying me to her. This would not be perfect love, but it would be something precious, something perhaps even better than love, a friendship for which I had been and must ever be grateful. I squared my shoulders and saluted and held out the book to the woman, even though while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. "I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Miss Maynell. I'm so glad I could meet you. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is about, son," she answered, "but the young lady in the green suit who just went by begged me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should tell you that she's waiting for you in the restaurant across the street. She only said that this was some kind of a test." I have a test, and I've had a test many times through the years. It is a test of love and character. Here's one this morning. When the Holy Spirit of God says to your soul, "Wilt thou go?" Is it bitter sounding or is it blessed? What is it in your heart and soul that the Spirit of God has said, "Will you do this? Will you stop doing this? Will you continue to do this?" And you said this answer. The third set of three words you'll notice. We said number one, will I give? Number two, wilt thou go? Number three, I want you to notice Rebekah's answer, verse 58. They called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. By the way, you do realize what had just occurred leading up to this question, do you not? Eliezer understood and knew that this was a match made in heaven. He saw God's hand. In fact, Bethuel, her own father, and Laban also said in verse 50, this thing proceedeth from the Lord. They knew it as well. The only thing is, they wanted more time. They weren't ready. Look at verse 55, would you? Her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us for a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. You know what the servant said? He said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. In other words, note this, because what they were really asking Rebekah was this, wilt thou go with this man right now? Not 10 days from now, not five, wilt thou go today? It is a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, that when Rebekah answered, I will go, she was giving an answer of committed faith. Without any hesitation, she said, yes. You know, we as parents love it when one of our children, in hearing our desire, simply says, yes. Son, will you go? And yes, I will go. Teenage daughter, will you go? Will you do this? Will you stop doing this? And without arguing, without whining, without grumbling, without negotiating, what a joy when a child simply says, I will. Yes, I'll go. Well, guess what? As a child of the living God, wouldn't it be amazing if more often we would simply and without hesitation, without doubting, without arguing and without negotiating, we would simply say to our Father, yes, Lord, I will go. God says, wilt thou go with this man as a soul winner or a giver or a forgiver or a disciple or a nonconformist to the world? And we say, well, you know, I don't know. You know, is giving and tithing, is that an Old Testament thing? And who's to say in here if witnessing or separation from the world is really for everyone today? And so how about this? How about, wilt thou go? Yes, Lord, I will. No arguing. No doubting and negotiating, but just simple, obedient faith. You know, one of the reasons why the 17th and 18th centuries are so filled with amazing missionary stories is that it was not unusual in the face of hardship and separation, of sacrifice and great loss, for men and women to hear the call of God and to simply say, I will go. A time and a place in history when it was far, far more difficult. They said, I will go. Which brings us to the last set of words and the conclusion of this story. We said, number one, will I give? Number two, wilt thou go? Number three, I will go. Number four, notice the three words in verse 67. He loved her. The end of the story says this, verse 67, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And here it is, he loved her. You know, the Bible says that love is of God. In other words, love isn't of Hollywood. I know they think it is. And they want you to think they know all about it. You young people in this room in particular, they want you to think that they have a corner on what love really is. And they sure make all kinds of movies and television shows and sitcoms about love. But love isn't of Hollywood. Love isn't of top 40 music. Love isn't of secular humanistic society. Love is of God. It is from God, it is by God, it is through God and in God, because the Bible says God is love. So guess what? If a young damsel is far away in Mesopotamia, if she really, really wants to find love and be loved and know love, what better thing could she have done than to follow God's will? And she did. This man Isaac, the Bible says, he loved her. That's all. It just says, he loved her. In chapter 25, later on, you'll notice something interesting, verse 20. Across the page, it says this, chapter 25, verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. There's a man who loved his wife. You young ladies in this room, you say, well, I don't want this guy because he's handsome, or I want this guy just because he's strong and he can throw a football 75 yards, and I want this guy because he can kick a soccer ball. Look, you better get a guy who can entreat of the Lord, who loves you enough to do so. Rebekah could have stayed in her own land and met 1,000 men who would never have loved her as Isaac did, because love is of God. Isaac took Rebekah as his wife, and he loved her. You'll notice the last line of verse 67 says this, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death, that thus fulfilled God's mandate in a true marriage, for this cause shall a man leave and cleave. Chapter 24, we're going to close. I want you to see a beautiful scene. This is when Rebekah first sees Isaac, and it's significant. It says in verse 63 these words, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. You know what? Maybe he didn't throw a football 75 yards. But he went into the field to meditate. And in the field he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother, Sarah. You see, Isaac found as much love as Rebekah did. Why? Because love is of God. And you know what? This was a match made in heaven. And whether it be a mother's love for her children, a father's love, or a child's love, or a husband or a wife, whether it be the love of a sibling or love of a brother and a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way to find that love is to follow and to do the will of God. To hear the words, will you go? And answer, I will go. Lost person in this room, that one in this room or many who's never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you this. The Holy Spirit of God was sent into this world to find a bride for the Father's Son. And if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit ever say to you, will you go? Will you trust in the Son of God as your Savior? Say yes. I will go. And then you will discover that God loves you. Christian in this room, that same Holy Spirit who spoke to you of salvation so long ago continues to speak and guide you in the will of God. And when He convicts your heart and soul and says, will you go and do this thing, whatever it is, the wisest thing you can do, the right thing to do, indeed the most loving thing that you can do, is to answer, yes, I will go. Maybe you're here this morning and you have forgotten that God has made promises. Will I give? God said, look across the shore, look across the Atlantic, look to the Near East, look into the Orient and see that there's a tiny little nation that every day gives testimony that God keeps His promises no matter what men or nations do. And He's not finished with that promise. Perhaps you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Will you go to Christ and be saved? Well, I don't know yet. Maybe later. I'm not sure. Forget all that. No excuses. No doubting. No delay. I will go to Christ today. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for the power of Your Word. We thank You, God, for this amazing chapter, this wonderful chapter, convicting us, teaching us truth. I pray, Father, that we will submit our hearts to Your will each and every day. And when we know and when we hear and are assured that You have asked us through Your Spirit, will You do this through Your Word? I pray, God, that we will always say yes, that we will trust Your promises, that when You say You will do something, You will. And in that trust and in that faith, we will do as Abraham. We will look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and serve You till that day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Glad you're saved.